As we come to Colossians 1, verse 21, what we just saw last time in verse 20 was Paul speaking of reconciliation in general terms. And what he does now in verse 21 is that he applies what he had just said, and he speaks specifically of the Colossian believers, those this letter is written to, as being themselves reconciled to God by Christ. He says, "And you," and that's an immediate reference to the Colossians. And then he refers to their past. He says, "You that were sometimes." That word "sometimes" doesn't mean once in a while. It means once, or formerly, or in time past. This is what you were in the past. And he's referring to the time prior to their conversion to Jesus Christ. He's speaking about their unsaved state before they knew the Lord. And this isn't just true of the Colossians. This is true of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth, because this is a universal condition of all men under sin. And so what he does is he describes for us the condition of the Colossians before their salvation. It's very familiar and similar to what he says in Ephesians 2, when he talks to the Ephesians in the first three verses. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." In other words, not just the Colossians, not just the Ephesians, all of us, Paul included, in times past. Again, referring to our unregenerate state. And he says it consisted of this. Our conversation in times past was in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here he's describing their miserable estate, or what they were by nature because of sin. And the first thing he says in Colossians 1 about that time says that they were sometime alienated. And again, this is a word we're familiar with from Ephesians. And of course, there are many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. Chapter 2, later on, Paul says to the Ephesians in verses 11 and 12, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, or by birth, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." In other words, they were circumcised by ceremony. The Gentiles were uncircumcised by nature. "That at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Without Christ, without God, without hope. He goes on in chapter 4. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord," verse 17, "that ye henceforth are no longer walk as other Gentiles walk." And then he refers to something, "in the vanity of their mind." That's where he seems to focus his attention and say, this is the very origin and source of your problem of sin. "You walked in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Right? You're alienated from the life of God, walking in the vanity of your mind, and then notice how you behave as a result of that. who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So here you have a couple descriptions of being alienated. Now the word alienated has two parts to it. It has the preposition from, and then the main word means foreign or strange. From foreign or strange. And so it's to be rendered an alien or to be alienated or estranged. To be a stranger. Stranger is someone unfamiliar to you, someone you don't know. And the Bible says that as sinners we're strangers to God. We don't know Him. We're not familiar with Him. Another way that you can understand the word alienated is it means to belong to another or to be transferred to another owner. What could be more sad than those who were created by God and for God, fell from God, and now belong to another owner? They are of their father, the devil. The worst possible owner that we could ever imagine. And so what Paul is saying when he calls them once alienated, he's saying that man, because of his sin, is separated from God. Or he's cut off from God's fellowship. He has no relationship with God. He's excluded from God's kingdom. He's outside of God's family. And all these are true by nature, or by what we are, by our very birth. This is not something that develops a long time. This is something that we come into the world with. Psalm 58 and verse 3. It says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." From the womb we're estranged from God. And we start manifesting that estrangement by our behavior. Now like verse 2 says, "In heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." And then we speak lies. Right from our mother's womb, this is true. So, we are severed from God. The union we once had with God is totally broken. And it was by our sin that that took place. Isaiah 59 it says in verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Why does there seem to be a huge chasm or a great unpassable, unscalable wall between us and God so that He's somewhere far off? We don't know Him. We don't seem to have any dealings with Him. He is a stranger to us. It's because of our sin. Our sin is separated between us in our God and hidden His face from us. So by sin, man was banished from God's presence, and he forfeited God's life and blessing. That word being alienated, that's a perfect passive participle. And what that means is that this alienation occurred at one definite point in the past, and it continues even into the present as a fixed state or condition. When did this happen? Back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, God had made man in His own image after His own likeness, placed him in the Garden of Eden, told him in verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And death is separation from God. But we know in chapter 3, verse 6, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they both disobeyed the command, and they both died. And we find that death is being demonstrated by God's banishing them from the garden. Verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. Go, leave, depart. You've lost the blessing. You're now cut off. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So man is alienated. And what did man do after he was alienated? Did he feel bad? Did he feel sorry? Did he try to make up to God for it? Did he do everything in his power to come back to God and have that broken union restored? No. Man went out from the presence of the Lord and continued his downward course away from God in sin. And it says not only were they alienated, but they became enemies. We're the ones who sinned against God. We're the ones who wronged him. And then we treated him like he did us wrong, and that he was an enemy that we should do everything we could to get back at. Now this word, it says, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies. The primary meaning is hated or hateful. Hated or hateful. Now Titus 3:2 describes man in those terms under sin. I want verse 3. It says, we ourselves also were sometimes, notice again, we used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, can you say that about yourself? Oh, I don't think I'm like that. Well, then you've never been convicted of sin. You must never have come to see yourself as God sees you and come to Him for forgiveness. Because if you had, you would realize you were once, before that, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. In other words, deserving of hate and expressing hate. So the word enemies denotes hating or hostile. One who is an adversary or foe. One who is in a state of active war with another, fighting against that other and seeking his utter ruin. In other words, not being able to leave that person alone, but doing everything in their power to undo them. That's how man is toward God. Notice how we're enemies. Luke 19, Jesus gives a parable. How do I know if I'm an enemy of God? Well, Jesus describes it this way. Verse 27. But those mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Who does Jesus say his enemies are? Those who said, I will not have Jesus Christ to rule my life. I will not have him as my Lord and master. I will not submit to his authority. I will not do his will. I will do my own thing. I will live for myself. Those are his enemies. Now he said, if you're not for him, you're against him. And if you're not gathering with him, you're scattering abroad. And he has no one that is not his enemy, but those who totally submit to him and crown him Lord of their life and enthrone him upon their hearts. So, the attitude of the unregenerate toward God is one of hatred and hostility. We already saw in Romans, it says that men are haters of God. So the friendship between God and man has been totally lost by sin. Notice some verses in Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Now here he's referring to the people of Israel. And they were a religious people. Verse 7, it says, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Notice, along with great sin, great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred, where? In the bar? In the house of prostitution? In the drug house? No. Hatred where? In the house of his God. Hatred in the temple. You know, we can come to church. Does that mean we love God? No, we can be in church thinking about everything else but church, wishing we were somewhere else, and as soon as we're out, going right back into the world, living for the world. That's hatred in the house of God. Now, a lot of churches are all excited. It's Easter. We're going to have more people than ever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, let me say this. Do you think God is impressed or pleased with someone that says, I'll give God one Sunday of the year and forget about him the rest of the year? Is that somehow a positive sign? If someone really cares about God and desires God and is seeking God, he's not going to wait until a holiday, go to church and then forget the rest of the year that there is such a thing as God. That's nothing but an empty tradition. And that has no value in God's eyes whatsoever. Matter of fact, that's an insult to God. I'll give you my 1 hour a year and then go my merry way. No, hatred in the house of God. Now notice what he says in verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, where they had their worship. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Right, they hated him? He says he hated them. But what has brought all this about? Well, Colossians tells us. It says, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, or on account of your mind. Oh, wait, this can't be true. If anything about me is good, it's my mind. I think well. I mean well. I have good intentions. I don't want to do God or anyone else any harm. My mind is sound, if nothing else. Maybe my flesh is weak, but not my mind. I never sit there and think about how I hate God and want to do everything I can to offend him. Matter of fact, I would think just the opposite if I really sat down long enough and thought about it. Well, the Bible is telling us that the mind is the very seat of man's enmity toward God. The mind is where this animosity and aversion to God is primarily found. Notice in Romans 1 when it talks about man's turning away from his Creator. It says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's why they can't see the problem. They think they're wise. They think they're religious. They think they're doing God a service when they're not. Actually, verse 25 says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And verse 28 tells us the true state of things, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. How do I have God in my thoughts? It doesn't make me happy to think about God all the time. Matter of fact, I get filled with feelings of fear and guilt, anger. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They became filled with all unrighteousness. As verse 31 says, they're without understanding. I'll go over to Romans 8 with me. Notice what he says there. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh, this is a reference to a carnal man, a natural man, an unregenerate man. They do mind the things of the flesh. What's their mindset on? Sin. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. What is death? Separation from God by sin. And it's in their very mind. The minding of their flesh is death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can fight Him. They can disobey Him. They cannot please Him. We need to realize that sin has permeated man's entire nature and has ruined all of man's faculties. And it begins with, it primarily affects the mind. And the mind is man's highest endowment. That's what constitutes man a rational being. That's one of the primary elements of man's being made in the image of God. God being an all-knowing God, an intelligent being. It's by the mind that man is able to know and understand his Creator and to think his thoughts after him and to understand his word and to intelligently choose to worship and serve God and to participate in his workings in the world. That's the mind that God gave us, but that mind has become so corrupted by sin that now it's become the seat and the source of all kinds of wrong concepts, gross errors, evil imaginations, and wicked plans and purposes. The mind of man is the seat of thought, and it's that which determines our disposition. So when he says that we are alienated and enemies in our mind, he's saying that man's bent, man's bias or disposition, his attitude, his thought, his imagination or his inclination is always away from God and toward evil. That's always the case because of our sin. Notice Genesis 6:5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. I mean, what could be worse than that? You go into Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21 and verse 27. the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Or is everything an unregenerate man does, even his religious works, are abomination to God. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And he can't bring it any other way because he is a sinner and he has a wicked mind. Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Isaiah tells us there, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Thoughts that are thoughts of iniquity. And our Lord Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 15 and verse 19. He said there, "For out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Notice the first thing he mentions that comes out of our fallen, unregenerate heart. Evil thoughts. Now, one thing also we know, even man's thoughts are known and judged by God. Psalm 139 I started out the service this morning by asking, what are you thinking? God knows what you're thinking. Have you ever stopped long enough to examine your own heart and say, what are my thoughts? Well, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And even our thoughts are sin. I don't know if you've ever considered that, but even our thoughts are sin. David prayed against that in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Are there any wicked thoughts that are in me? Lead me in the way everlasting. You know, the Bible says one of the worst characteristics of an unsaved person is they have no delight in, no desire for God. They don't even want to have to think about Him. That's the only reason people say, you know, don't have Bible and prayer at school or in government or in court or whatever. They don't want to hear about God. That's what it comes down to. Separation of church and state is nothing but a cover for man's innate hatred of God. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. How often do you think about God in a day? And when you do, how pleasant are those thoughts? Or disturbing are those thoughts? Proverbs 24 and verse 9, it says, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin, even if I never even carry it out. And so our thoughts are known by God, they are sin, and so they have to be confessed and receive forgiveness. Isaiah 55. Verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So we're being exhorted to turn to God in repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his what? Thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn to God from your evil thoughts and he'll forgive them. Peter gave that counsel in Acts chapter 8. Dealing with an individual named Simon the sorcerer. He asked to give money to the apostles, to be given the power to bestow the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought, notice, you had a bad thought. You thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. A thought like that indicates a wrong heart. You're not really converted like you claim to be. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What a wicked thing. Beg God that even that kind of thought might be forgiven and you not perish in your sin. Do we see thoughts as being that serious? What are we thinking? It really is important. Well, if our thoughts need forgiveness, they also need to be sanctified. In other words, they need to be purged from sin and made holy. 2 Corinthians 10. Talks about pulling down strongholds. What strongholds? Bad thoughts that get lodged into our minds. Wrong thinking. In verse 5 he says, casting down imaginations, that's reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Any thoughts we have that are contrary to what God says in the Scriptures are like a fortress for the devil to keep us from God, to hold us out against all of God's approaches and efforts to conquer and subdue us. And so we need to cast them down and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Or take those bad thoughts and bring them to Christ and have them dealt with by Him so that He can conform him to His ways. You know, in Psalm 94 in verse 11, you know what God says? Remember how it says we walk in the vanity of our minds? We became vain in our imaginations. Well, Psalm 94, verse 11 says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. But here's the problem. It's through the pride of our countenance we don't seek after God. We think our thoughts are pretty good. And if I think that, it must be right. And I'm going to hold to that no matter what, because it's my thought. That's how I feel. That's what I think. Well, what does God say? What is it, you know, if you say or think something contrary to what God says, that's a big problem. Our thoughts are vain. You know what he says in Jeremiah 4? Don't keep holding on to these vain thoughts, because they will be your ruin. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. I need my heart cleansed from sin if I'm going to be saved. But what is in my heart needs cleansing? How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? What keeps a person from coming to Christ? He has bad, sinful thinking. Evil desires. He loves sin and desires sin more than God. And he has his own ideas of what being saved is, and he won't let go of them. And he'll never be forgiven until he humbles himself and lets go of those wrong thoughts. Don't let them find a permanent place in you. Don't let them lodge in you. Remove them. Evict them. Cast them out. And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And have God to write His law in our mind and in our hearts, so that we might keep His commandments and do them. So, we need to be sanctified in our thoughts. But notice what he goes on to say in Colossians 1. We're alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, or by base, bad, evil deeds. And what that's telling us is that the thoughts of the heart are translated into action, and they become committed or actual sins. You know, out of the heart are the issues of life. If we're thinking on something, we'll end up acting it out. The desire or the intention of wrongdoing is sin in and by itself. But the thought is not usually the end result, but rather one step toward the actual act of what we are thinking or purposing or desiring. Remember how James gives a little progression of how sin comes about? Verse 13, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. All right, we get this desire, we dwell on it, we think about it, we start imagining it or playing it out in our minds. And then it says, we become enticed, it draws us toward the sin. And then when lust hath conceived, when we actually act on it, then it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So watch what you start thinking about, or imagining, or desiring. It can go well, way beyond that. That's the first step. And what Paul's saying is that the deeds that proceed from our corrupt mind are the same in kind as the sin in our mind. In other words, they're wicked. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We think thoughts of iniquity, and then we carry them out, and we prove ourselves enemies to God by our wicked works, which are just the manifestation of the wickedness that's in us, in our hearts. If a fountain is corrupt, all its streams are corrupt. And what that is telling us is that a sinful mind always produces wicked works. Back in Isaiah 65, now in one way we could bring it down to, am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? I sin because I'm a sinner. I have an evil mind. I'm an enemy of God. I hate Him, and I delight in doing the things that He hates. And that's really going to bring me up short and say, I'm in trouble. I'm bad by what I am, and I need to be changed if I'm ever going to be saved. God have mercy on me, a sinner. 65, it says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good. What way was that? After their own thoughts. They went after their own thoughts. That's not good. Verse 18, he says, for I know their works. Oh, this is chapter 66, 18. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts. And they're not good, is what he's saying there. I know their works and their thoughts. And their works as the outworking of their thoughts. So the hostility that's lodged in our minds against God always manifests itself in overt acts of rebellion against God. Psalm 36. Again, what are you thinking? It says in verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, none whatsoever. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful to God and man. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. Or he lays awake at night thinking of something he can do. And then he sets himself in a way that's not good. In other words, he carries it out. He abhorreth not evil. He wouldn't think that way if he really hated sin. He doesn't hate sin. He loves it. You can go over to Proverbs. Chapter 14 and verse 22. Do they not err that devise evil? In other words, devising evil. And then they err. Proverbs 16. I'm sorry, I wanted Proverbs 6. That's why I'm having trouble here. Proverbs 6. Verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Verse 18 says, God hates an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. Notice, they devise mischief, then they hurry up and try to carry it out as quickly as they can with great delight. Ezekiel in chapter 11, verse 2. Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. Now, bad advice based on wicked thoughts. And then one more, Micah chapter 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. Notice, even before they can do anything, they're already working evil by planning and plotting it. When the morning is light, they practice it. As soon as day comes, they get right out and do it, because it's in the power of their hand. They devise it, and then they carry it out in actual acts of rebellion and disobedience. So man is antagonistic toward God's holiness, and he is, because of that, obnoxious to his wrath, alienated and enemies in his mind by wicked works. Yet, this is where the good news comes in. Yet, despite the fact of this awful alienation, enmity, and the multiplied transgressions of man, God's grace has crossed the vast chasm and wrought a miracle of mercy. He says, now, yet now hath he reconciled. In other words, this marks the change that God has wrought in the condition of the Colossians. Now hath he, who did it? God. You who were enemies in your mind by wicked works, you hath he reconciled. When? When does this now refer to? Well, it refers to Christ's work on Calvary. But as far as their own personal experience was concerned, it was when they had repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. That is when God had reconciled them. They were even now reconciled to him, having come to faith in Jesus Christ. When they repented of sin and put their trust in Christ, this great transaction, this marvelous transformation, this amazing, miraculous change occurred in their lives. Now that they had been justified by faith in the finished work of Christ, they had entered into the blessed state of reconciliation with God. The war was now over. They had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who had been separated from God are now one with him in Christ, because he had repaired their broken union. Those who were enemies of God were now his friends in Christ, because he had restored their lost friendship. Those who were haters of God and who were rebels against him by their manifold transgressions, now they loved him. Now they sought with all their heart to live for him in obedience to his word. Now they thought fond, loving thoughts of God. Just the opposite of what had been the case before. What are you thinking? Well, Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice, he doesn't meditate mischief, he meditates obedience to God's law. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He doesn't devise mischief on his bed. He communes with God on his bed. 77:12 of Psalms. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He doesn't meditate wicked works. He thinks upon God's works and speaks well of them. Psalm 94 again. 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. His mind is filled with thoughts of God, and it brings him great joy, and he loves God. And to think about God creates in him a heart of rejoicing and gladness because of what God means to him. Psalm 104:34. Says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. He used to think about God and all he felt was hatred and aversion, animosity and anger, rebellion. Now he thinks of God and his thoughts are sweet, and the thoughts of God bring him. Now instead of thinking evil of God and always devising sin and mischief, now he's very guarded and careful about his thoughts to be sure they're pleasing to God. And the things he says honor God. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You know, the wicked, it says that they will not have their thoughts centered on God. God is not in all their thoughts. But the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Instead of having a corrupt, polluted, sinful thought life, he's careful to think only about the things that are pure, as Philippians 4 says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So it's peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. They're no longer aliens and enemies. They are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And now the kingdom of God consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. A righteous standing with God, a righteous nature from God, and a righteous behavior for God. And that, of course, leads to peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, again, a Christian thinks of God, has his mind filled with the Word of God, is always meditating upon the Lord and His Word, and keeping his mind pure from sin, so that he can have a godly, holy bias and disposition and by the new nature God has given him, and then live a life that's pleasing to God, a life of holiness and righteousness. This is what happens when we come to know the Lord through Jesus Christ. So, where Adam was banished from God's presence, we have now been brought back to God through Christ, and now we are His forever. And so the same ones who sometime, you know, in guilty fear, fled from God and tried to banish Him from their thoughts, now in love they long to be close to God and to see Him and to be with Him forever. And where there will be no more sin either of thought or action, and where we'll be without sin forever and have our minds totally taken up with the things of God, never to be diverted to any other object again. So you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Has He done that for you? Now, I'm not just asking you, what have you been thinking about the last hour? What do you think about from Sunday to Sunday, all through the week? This is not talking about something we do for an hour on Sunday. This is talking about what we are. And because that's what we are, by God's grace, that's how we behave. Is this our thought? If not, you have a mind that is set on sin and alienated from God and actively opposed to Him, and you need a new mind and a new heart. And God says He gives that if we will come to Him for it. Let's close in prayer.